The cross and the empty tomb are constant reminders of the grace of God. Every time you see a cross, every time you see a depiction of an empty tomb, we should be reminded of the fact that God's grace is wonderful and God's love is awesome. God's righteous demand for sin had to be met, because as a righteous God, He could not allow a sinful people into heaven. And so Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down to this world, and He lived a perfectly sinless life, and yet for that, He was crucified on an old rugged cross. His blood was shed, His life was given, so that we who did not deserve forgiveness could have forgiveness. That's the grace of God. And the fact of the matter is, His grace is still at work in this world today. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, friend, I don't know what you need God's grace for today. I don't know what your need is. Some in this room need salvation. You need to know that your sins are forgiven and that heaven's your home. Some people today have pain in their heart. They need God's grace like a healing balm to come and soothe and comfort and help them. Some people here today perhaps have pessimism in their heart. You know, you've been burned once or twice in a relationship, or maybe even in a church, and you need God's grace to come and heal you from that experience that really got you off in a wrong direction. Some people this morning are looking for purpose in life, and God's grace can be a schoolmaster, a guide, to help us along the way in knowing His purpose. You know, when you look at these disciples here in Mark chapter 16, whether it's Mary Magdalene or Peter, or whether it's doubting Thomas, every one of them had a need for God's grace. And especially at this moment, because their world had been turned upside down. Their Messiah had been crucified. And even when they came to the empty tomb, they were skeptical. They were worried. They were really filled with a lot of pain. And yet, the world has never known grace like it saw it that first resurrection morning. I want you to see the renewing power of grace very briefly with me this morning. I want you to notice in the first place today that God's grace can renew us from pain. God's grace renews from pain. We see a woman in our story this morning named Mary Magdalene. The Bible tells us in chapter 16 and verse number 9, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast seven devils." Here was a woman whose life was a mess. She was a woman who was possessed by demons. She was a woman whose reputation was terrible. And yet this woman had come into contact with Jesus Christ some months before His crucifixion. And it was because of that contact, because of hearing the truth of Christ, that she was renewed from the pain of her life. She was renewed, as you'll notice in our notes this morning, through salvation in Christ. For she had put her faith in Christ and in His claim that He was the Messiah, and in His claim that He could wash away sin. And here was a woman who knew she was a sinner. Mary had a dark, demonic past. The Bible says in Luke chapter 8 and verse 2 that Mary Magdalene was the one out of whom went seven devils. I don't really even comprehend what torments she must have experienced. What agony of soul she must have experienced as these demons would drag her into wicked activity, as she would do things that even she herself perhaps wondered, why did I do that? How could I have done such an evil thing? She was out of control, much like the young man who in Red Lake, Minnesota a few days ago, who had been involved in watching things of the dark side. And by the way, the devil is busy in this world today. Been involved with various video games and music and internet sites that were really influencing him with an evil influence. And so with his long black trench coat and his guns, he walked into the school to fulfill his wicked acts. And what a tragedy. And we see that the devil is busy in this world. And Mary Magdalene was living a tragic life until that day that she met Jesus Christ. Amen. Everything changed that day. Those haunting demons, those difficult and terrible days of her life were a thing of the past because she had met the Messiah, the Son of God. And the Bible says in Ephesians 2 in verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." On that day, Mary Magdalene was saved. Her sins were forgiven, not because she deserved it, not because she was a moral, upstanding citizen, not because she learned a whole bunch of Bible verses. That day she was saved because God is a gracious God. And her pain was washed away, and her sin was washed away. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 103 that her sins were cast as far as the east is from the west. And my friend, when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. And so she was renewed from her pain. She was forgiven from her sin through salvation in Jesus Christ. But now wait a minute. Sometimes people who have accepted Christ as their Savior have trials too. Sometimes we have painful days after we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And this was the case for the disciples. They had believed on Christ, but now they come to this moment where, having seen Him crucified, their hopes were dashed. Their anticipation was now taken completely away from them. In fact, many of the disciples were just flat out astonished at what had taken place. Their hearts filled with despair. In fact, the Bible says in verse 6, the angel had to say to them, "Be not affrighted." The Bible is very clear, verse number 8, "For they were afraid." You know, we go through those times in our life. Those times where we don't understand what's happening. Why are these circumstances coming? Why has this person left my life? Why has this person left this world? And that's what was going on in the disciples' hearts. And that's what was going on in Mary Magdalene's heart. She was experiencing a pain and a separation that she had really not fully anticipated. And yet as she came that morning to that tomb that had been given to the Lord Jesus by Joseph of Arimathea, she sees in the first place that a 2,000-pound stone had been rolled away. What a strange sight indeed. How could that stone have been rolled away? She comes into this tomb and she sees a man sitting there, an angelic being, who says to her, "He is not here, He is risen." Oh, thank God for that message this morning. He is not here, for He is risen. You see, every religion of the world can point to a founder and to the founder's grave. But those who call Christ their Savior can point to our founder, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the empty tomb that could not hold Him any longer. The tomb could hold Him no longer. Death is strong, but life is stronger. Stronger than dark, the light. Stronger than the wrong, the right. Faith and hope triumph, say. Christ arose on that resurrection day. You see, the resurrection is God's amen to the last statement of Jesus Christ when He said, "It is finished." God says, amen to that. And the stone was rolled away. Christmas was the promise, but Easter is the proof that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And yet with all of that proof and with that empty tomb, there was this haunting doubt and worry and pain in the lives of those disciples. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." You see, if Christ was only good enough for that moment, then what a miserable life, because Christ was now gone from them. But the Bible says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Oh, what a tremendous promise this was. And yet it was a promise that had been momentarily forgotten by His disciples. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have momentarily forgotten something you had learned in church once? You say, "But this was a big one, the doctrine of the resurrection." Yes, but sometimes when your paradigm is, "What can I get out of it?" you're not always hearing everything you're supposed to hear. And so they were inundated with pain because Jesus Christ was taken from them. And yet, the grace of God can renew you this morning, irrespective of the pain that you may be experiencing. Notice, secondly, they were renewed from their pessimism. Their pessimism. Notice in verse 11, what an amazing statement. "And they, when they had heard that He was alive and had been seen of her," what do the next two words say? Believed what? Believed how? They believed not. I think they were Baptist. I'm not sure. But I know this, they were pessimistic. You know, pessimism abounds in America today. We see so many people that struggle with belief and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and trials and disappointments in life can bring skepticism and doubt. Someone says, well, I knew a Christian once, but he's a hypocrite, and I knew a pastor, but he's a hypocrite, and the last church burned me, and this wasn't what I expected, and that wasn't what I expected. And before we know it, this pessimistic spirit abounds. Yeah, well, you know, church is a crock, and well, you know, I just can't really put my faith in the Bible. There are many roads, all roads lead to the same place. And all of the sudden, pessimism abounds. You know, today, there may be some here today, and you're here to do the religious thing, but there's a lot of pessimism in your heart. I don't know why that comes. I've seen it come into even Christians' hearts. I believe in some cases there is pessimism because of disappointment. Pessimism because of disappointment. No doubt the disciples were disappointed. I mean, how much more disappointment could anyone stand than watching your Messiah crucified on the cross? Psychologist John Cleaver wrote, "The main emotion of the adult American with all the advantages of wealth, education, and health is disappointment." The main emotion of the American people with wealth, education, and health is disappointment. I see it all the time. People are disappointed with their jobs, are disappointed with their relationships, are disappointed with this, disappointed with that, and just living their life to say, well, I've been married 10 or 12 years, I go to work, I come home, we wash diapers, we take care of the kids, we put them to bed, we go to sleep, we get up, we do the same thing over and over again. Is this all there is in life? Disappointment. The apostles had anticipated with great dreams in their heart, ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. And they would be right there at his right-hand side. And he would bring in his kingdom. And they would be really popular guys. In fact, just before he was crucified, they were arguing over who will be the greatest in the kingdom. That's what they were looking for. They weren't thinking, how can we serve Jesus better? How can we glorify Jesus better? You know, sometimes people in church don't think that way either. How can we have something out of it? And so they were disappointed, and with their disappointment, pessimism crept into their hearts. You ever met a pessimistic person about the things of God? Well, the disciples believed not. But sometimes there's pessimism because of unbelief. There was the disappointment, and there was also this sheer unbelief. Now, the Bible is clear that Jesus had tried to teach them that he would raise up again. In your notes this morning, I listed some of the times. John 14:3, he said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." I mean, that's as plain as General MacArthur saying it on the Philippine Islands. I will return. And here we see Jesus saying, "I will come again." Matthew 12:40, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." He says now, even as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, I'll be in the heart of the earth, but I will come up again. He said in John 2:19, Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Pharisees thought he meant the physical temple, but he meant his body. And he was trying to prepare those disciples in their Sunday school classes and in their revival meetings and in their mass crusades. He's trying to get them ready for the fact that he would raise up again. But you see, the fact is, their hearts had gotten cold. And they no longer were believing and remembering the things that Jesus had told them. And again, there's just a lot of that in the world today. A lot of pessimism about the things of God. I heard of a lady that was on a plane the other day. She did not like to fly. She kind of got nervous about flying. And so when she sat down in her seat, she opened up her Bible. And she just began to read and look for comforting scriptures. And she's just reading and reading the Bible. The guy next to her was a businessman who was kind of rough and one of these pessimistic type fellas, and had a few drinks to get the flight going. And after a while, he looked over at the lady and he said, "Now, you don't believe any of that stuff, do you?" She said, "Well, yes, I do. I believe the Bible's God's word." He said, "Well, what about that guy that was swallowed up by the whale? Now, you don't believe that story, do you?" She said, "Well, do you mean the account of Jonah? The biblical account of Jonah, 3 days in the whale's belly?" She said, "Yes, I believe that God's able to do that." He said, Well, you know, if you believe something like that, I mean, how do you suppose he was in the whale's belly that whole time?" She said, "Well, I don't really know. I'll have to ask him when I get to heaven." He said, "Yeah, well, what if he's not in heaven?" She said, "Then you'll have to ask him." You know, my friend, if the Bible is true and the claims of Christ are true and you put your faith in Christ, you have absolutely nothing to lose by trusting in Jesus Christ and everything to gain. But when you reject Jesus Christ, you have everything to lose by rejecting Jesus Christ. And yet, men and women with pessimistic hearts turn away from Jesus Christ every single day. It's like the fellow that was an anthropologist in the Fiji Islands, and he was walking through the islands, and this particular island had once been a place where cannibals lived, and now it was a place where they were doing archaeological studies, and he saw one of the native men sitting on a rock reading a Bible. This highly educated man who knew better than to just trust in Jesus Christ with his ideas of pluralism and all religions leading to the same way. He walked up to the native. He said, "Surely you don't believe that book." The man looked at him. He said, "Yes, I do." He said, "I know the author of this book. I believe in Jesus." The anthropologist laughed at him. He said, "Why, there's no power in that book." He said, "That's ridiculous. It's not sound." The man looked at the anthropologist. He said, "Sir, if it were not for this book, you would be in that pot." Thank God for the power of the resurrection, the power of the Bible's message. And God's word and the empty tomb can renew the most pessimistic soul if they will listen to the message of Jesus Christ. I see on that first Easter morning the pain of Mary Magdalene. I see the pessimism of people like Peter who said, "I'm going fishing, I'm out of here." But I want you to notice finally this morning that God's grace can renew you for a purpose. God says, "I have a plan for your life." God says, "I'd like to renew your life and give you something worth living for." And it's awesome when you read the Gospels and you go to the last chapters of the Gospels, because it's there where you see the resurrection story. And you get these miniature glimpses. The Bible says Jesus showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. And you begin to see these many, many times where Jesus appeared before some 1,100 different people. He appeared. And in one of those times is in your notes this morning, Matthew 28. He comes before the disciples. And I want you to see, beginning in verse 16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some what?" Sounds like a Baptist church. And there's people there, man, they're worshiping the Lord, and they're excited about it. And some are like, "Well, you know, is this really him?" And by the way, if you're here this morning and with questions and doubts, you're in the right place today. And I hope you'll take your time and listen to the messages and discover the glorious eternal truths of Jesus Christ. Know that his truths apply to your life today. The Bible says that Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Amen." I want to give you two quick thoughts about God's purpose for your life. Number one, God's purpose is to share his eternal life with you. God wants you to know Christ personally and to spend eternity with him in heaven. God's purpose for everyone is that they would be saved. Look at that verse there, 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward." By the way, how many of you are glad that God's patient with you? How many of you, like me, sometimes in your life have been a knucklehead? And God is patient with us. He's long-suffering towards us. But notice what it says. "He is not willing that any should perish." Listen, God does not want you to go to hell. I had a man say to me, "I just don't believe in a God that would send people to hell." My friend, God doesn't want anybody to perish. He's not willing that anybody would perish. Why do you think he sent his son to shed his blood on the cross? The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants every one of us to realize that in our sin, we can't go to heaven on our own. But when we come to Christ and turn to him, that he will cleanse us from our unrighteousness, and he will give us a home in heaven. And God's purpose for your life, my friend, is that you would turn to Jesus Christ and be saved. He doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to spend eternity in heaven. And if you've never had a time where you confess to the Lord, "Lord, I know that I'm a sinner and I confess that to you, and I invite you to come into my heart and be my Savior," I would urge you to make that decision today. But not only is God's purpose for you to be born into his family, not only is God's purpose for you to have eternal life in heaven, but notice secondly, his purpose is that you and I would share his good news. He says, go into all the world and spread this gospel. Go into all the world and make disciples and baptize them and teach them the things that I've been teaching you. In John chapter 20 and verse 21, Jesus said to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. He said, now as my Father sent me here to teach you, he said, I'm sending you so that you might teach others the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Now listen, the purpose in life is not simply to live for self. Now listen, if God's given you a good job and you're making good bucks and all that, that's wonderful. Congratulations. It's not a sin. But now wait a minute. God has something greater in life than that for you. And that is that you and I who know the tomb is empty, you and I who know that salvation is not through a church, it's not through some prophet, it's not through good works, we know that salvation is by grace, we know that the tomb is empty, it's time that we got as dedicated to this cause as some others. The fastest growing religion in America today is the Islamic religion. We see men and women with other causes marching the streets, carrying their banners. But where are the Christians today who will go and tell others about Jesus Christ? Say, well, I don't always know what to say about it. Good. You're in the right place. Let's learn more and more of Jesus Christ. A fellow said to me one time, I mean, your church, Pastor Chapel, they go to the neighborhoods, they pass out invitations. It seems like everywhere I go, if I meet someone from the church, they're telling me about, you know, the gospel and all this. And, I mean, you're just kind of active, aren't you? Active. I think we're hyperactive. But I'd rather be hyperactive than deader than a doornail. Some people call this part of the gospel the Great Commission. I think sometimes it's the great omission in Christianity. You know why we go out? Because Jesus said, go. By the way, in the Greek, the word go means go. It means to get up, go out, and tell others about Jesus Christ. Now, if we're here in this life living for ourselves only, we're going to be miserable. You won't get any satisfaction. You know where the joy in life comes from? Serving Him. Serving Him. God says, hey, I want to renew your life. You've got pain, I've got grace. You've got pessimism, I've got truth. You're living for yourself, I've got purpose for you. I want you to know that my purpose for you is that you'd spend eternity with me in heaven. And that until that day, that you would spend your life letting others know how much I really love them. Now the Bible says in Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Jesus from the dead, thou shalt be saved. My friend, I want to ask you this question in closing this morning. Are you saved? Are you saved? You say, well, I have a savings account. Are you saved? You say, once I fell out of a boat and they got me. What I mean by that question is, have you the assurance in your heart that Jesus Christ is living there? He's washed your sins away. And that if you were to die today, to be absent from this body, you'd be present with the Lord. Are you saved? You say, well, I don't know about that word saved. It's a Bible word. Thou shalt be saved. Notice in closing in our notes, 1 Peter 1, I love this passage, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. Notice this last part. Reserved in heaven for you. God says this promise of heaven, it's not something you have to wonder about. Any of you ever flown standby on an airplane? That's frustrating. You're just kind of standing there like a third class citizen hoping you get a seat. You try to catch the eye of the people at the front desk, and they have been trained well by their union to give mean glances. You're just trying, hoping you might get a seat. You just want to go home. But because things weren't exactly right, your reservation isn't what it was supposed to be, and so now you're just standing there hoping. Now, my friend, listen to me. That's a terrible way to live your life when it comes to heaven. I just hope I get there, and I hope St. Peter will let me in. You know what the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:13? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Amen. Do you know that today? Do you know that you're saved? Is it reserved in heaven for you? I want to tell you something. There's no standby to heaven. There's no go to the halfway place and hope you get up the rest of the way later. God says you can know that you have eternal life. God says, hey, you've got pain, I've got grace. You've got pessimism, I've got truth. You're wondering about the meaning of life? I've got a purpose for you. And it starts at the cross and the empty tomb. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love to us. Thank you for your renewing grace, how it touches and changes our hearts. Oh, God, please touch hearts right now. I can't do it, Lord. I ask you, please, touch hearts. Our heads are bowed this morning and our eyes are closed. I just want to take a brief moment at the close of this service.